load of that.
Yeah, yeah. Which basically means like, I suppose, guitar, just
constant, yeah, constant.
Foam like between my throat. So I'll put all kinds of.
Morning, everyone. It's great to have you all with us this morning, and it's great to have nice weather outside as well. So why don't we just praise our Heavenly Father this morning for bringing us together to worship Him. Lord God, we praise Your holy name. We pray, Lord, that as we gather together this morning, be it here or at home watching the stream, that we might be able to worship Your name. Come before You, Lord, bearing all our burdens at the foot of Your cross, Lord. And lifting them up to You, Lord. We pray that You might take that burden off us this morning, that we might feel free and light to worship You, Lord. We pray that this morning Your name may be glorified and that the sound of our singing and our praise to You might be heard on Priory Street and out of our homes, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like to stand, we're going to sing Blessed Be Your Name. Blessed be Your name.
Blessed be Your name in the land that is plentiful, where Your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be Your name. And blessed be Your name when I'm found in the desert place. Though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be Your name. Every blessing You pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be Your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be Your glorious name. Blessed be Your name. When the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. On the robots with suffering, oh, there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name.
You give.
You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, oh, blessed be your name.
You give.
You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, oh, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Though the tears may fall, my song will rise to you. Though my heart may fail, my song will rise to you. When there's breath in my lungs, I will praise you, Lord. In the dead of night, I'll lift my eyes to you. When the waters rise, I'll lift my eyes to you. While there's hope in my heart, I will praise you, Lord.
Joy of the Lord.
The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. In the darkness I'll dance, in the shadows I'll sing. Joy of the Lord is my strength. When I cannot see you with my eyes, let faith arise to you. When I cannot feel your hand in mine, let faith arise to you. God of mercy and love, I will praise you, Lord. Oh, you shine with glory, Lord of light, I feel alive with you. In your presence now I come alive, I am alive in you. There is strength when I say, I will praise you, Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. In the darkness I'll dance, in the shadows I'll sing. Joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. In the darkness I'll dance, in the shadows I'll sing. Joy of the Lord is my strength. When sorrow comes my way, you are the shield around me. Always you remain my courage in the fight. Hear you call my name, Jesus, I am coming. Walking in the waves, reaching for your life.
The joy of the Lord.
The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. In the darkness I dance, in the shadows I'll sing. Joy of the Lord is my strength.
The joy of the Lord.
The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. In the darkness I'll dance, in the shadows I'll sing. Joy of the Lord is my strength.
The joy of the Lord.
The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. In the darkness I'll dance, in the shadows I'll sing. Joy of the Lord is my strength. How great thou art, how great thou art. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider thy hand at me, I see the stars, I hear the mighty thunder. Thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When through the and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the tree. When I look down from a lofty mountain grandeur, and hear the brook, and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
When Christ shall come,
when Christ shall come, with shout of acclamation, and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. then shall I bow in humble adoration, and then proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. How great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. How great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. How great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. How great thou art.
Morning, everyone. Thank you all for coming today and braving what was minus 1.5 when I left this morning. I don't know about anyone got colder than that. Anyone colder than minus 1.5? Good, I win. That's what's important. So a few notices this morning. You may notice there's a kind of weird combination of people wearing masks and people not wearing masks today. I just thought it's worth just reiterating, if you've seen the email from the Stripe team during the week, I think it would have come through with the notices on Friday. The official government guidance is that mask wearing isn't mandatory, as you will know, but it's advised that you wear masks in a crowded environment. And so here we're kind of reflecting that. So if you feel you want to keep wearing masks, it's absolutely fine. If you only want to be near people who are wearing masks, then we've allocated a section of the balcony to let that happen. Otherwise, please feel free, and we'll just keep monitoring how things are going over the course of the next few weeks, I should imagine. We have a few important things happening in the life of the church. On Tuesday the 15th is a special church meeting. I don't know if it's officially called a special church meeting, but It's a special church meeting. I'm looking at Rob down here for those who are on the thing. Because we will continue to be considering whether we feel as a church it's right to call two people into ministry here. That is a senior pastor and associate pastor. There's information on the letters at the back. Please keep praying about that. And please put the 15th in your diary, because it would be really good to be here so we could be together as we do that. There are also opportunities to pray, obviously in your own time, in home groups, life groups, etc. But next Sunday, Saturday morning, 9:30, there's going to be prayer here, in the hut, here, but specifically the hut, and a rumour of bacon sandwiches, just in case you need a prayer bribe, to pray about this issue. So if you can be free for that, that'd be great. Tom, you wanted to just share something quickly.
Thank you. Just a quick message for the men of the church. On Tuesday the 8th of February, we're going to be holding a curry night here at the church. It would be great to get as many of you there as possible. So Ian Holmes' son-in-law is going to be giving his testimony that evening, so it'll be a really great event to maybe bring some friends along to. And we're also going to be launching then the next series, what we're going to be focusing on over the coming months. So it'd be great to have you along. And we're also going to be releasing some new information about a weekend away that we have planned in September in the Brecon Beacon. So it'd be great to see as many of you there as possible. There'll be an email coming out this week with an Eventbrite link. So if you could sign up, that'd be fantastic. Thank you.
Amazing. And one final thing from me. Don't forget, next week is our joint service at the school. And it's at 11 o'clock, so you will get a lie-in. So please don't turn up here at 9:15 because you'll be massively disappointed to find no one else here and you'll feel gutted you got up so early. So at the school, 11 o'clock next week. Thank you, Jerry.
If you'd like to stand, we're going to sing a couple more songs before our children leave for their groups. We're going to sing I'm Forgiven.
Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, died for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be? You, my King, would die for me. Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. And I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I am alive and well, spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be? You, my King, would die for me. Amazing love, I know is true, and it's my joy to honor you.
Amazing love.
Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know is true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. Sin upon that cross, I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see beauty that made this heart adore you. whole power life spent with you. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, oh so highly exalted, all your sin heaven humbly you came. The earth you created, all full of sacred people. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether altogether wonderful to me,
and I'll never,
and I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to
Oh God, as our children leave us now for their groups, we pray that you might be with them this morning, guiding, Lord, their minds to you, Lord God. As parents, Lord, we just pray that we might be able to grow this generation up, Lord, to know you and know you alone as God. Pray your hand over the teachers now in Jesus' name. Amen. If you are a visitor and you've got young ones, then we are happy for the little ones to stay down here. So please feel free. We're going to have a time of prayer.
So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bring before you the situation between Russia and Ukraine. You alone know Putin's plans, but we pray for a swift and peaceful resolution that preserves the most life possible. Please grant wisdom to the allies of Ukraine and our diplomatic leaders. Move their hands towards the path of peace. Grant them discernment to know which decision to take and how to react to Russia's demands. With the movement of Russian troops all around the Ukraine border, we pray that though Putin has a strong hand all around the country, a diplomatic solution can still be reached. We pray for the people of Ukraine. You know their anxious thoughts. Please protect them. We lift up the country as a whole as they wait for news and prepare for the reality of war. Please strengthen their leaders and keep the disruption to their healthcare, food distribution, and economic systems at a minimum so that people's lives are as unaffected as possible. We pray for the Russian troops carrying out their duty, probably far away from family and home, those who are possibly going to bleed for the decisions made above them and maybe unsure themselves on the actions that are being carried out. Protect them too, Father. Please stop this conflict before any true fighting occurs. Though the tension is building, we know that nothing is unpredictable to you. We ask you, Father, for peace, but if war breaks out, thank you that we can still trust that your plan is always good and nothing in this situation is outside of your control. Amen. Heavenly Father, we lift up to you our church's search for a new senior pastor. We pray for this man, though we don't know yet who he is or when he will be appointed. May he be a man of God, keen on making you and your word known first and foremost. May he love and lead this congregation as a protective shepherd of the flock, pointing us always to our great shepherd, Jesus Christ. We pray for the upcoming church meeting where there will be a vote over the new role of an associate pastor. We ask for your hand over the congregation and the leadership team as this decision and appointment is decided upon. If it is decided to go ahead, then we lift up everyone involved in the process of searching and appointing both the senior and associate pastor. Guide them in their decisions and gift them discernment as they search CVs, interview, or invite potential candidates to preach. Thank you for the time and care they are taking over the decision. Help them to know without a doubt who you wish to be placed into these positions. As we wait for these appointments, we thank you that we have so many men within our church body willing to preach. We continue every week to be strengthened more and more by a deeper understanding of your word. Help us to keep our eyes on you and the sure and certain knowledge that everything and all of us rest in your hands. Give us wisdom to know when to speak, the desire to encourage rather than to tear down, ears to listen and a heart to care for our brothers and sisters. Help us to become more Christ-like every day, supporting and encouraging one another in our Christian walks. Amen. Finally, remind us and fill us anew with the good news of our salvation, that through the death of Christ we are completely reconciled to you. When we acknowledge that our hearts are deceitful and that our lives are full of weakness, stubbornness, ingratitude, and foolishness, we discover to our surprise that in Christ none of this can separate us from the love of God. In those moments when we are weakened and conflicted by our sin, help us to hold ever more strongly to the precious hope and truth of Christ's death and resurrection. Thank you that Christ lived the perfect life that we never could, died and then rose again, defeating death and the darkness forever. We know that we will come before you dressed in the pure robes of Christ's righteousness, co-heirs with him as your blessed children. Even though there is nothing in us that means we should be saved, thank you, Father, for saving us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning to you all. Those of you who are prepared and have gone ahead of me and got your Bibles open in Mark's Gospel in readiness, because we've been going through a series in Mark, I'm afraid we're not in Mark this morning, but fantastic, it's encouraging to know that you've got your Bibles open ready. We're looking at the third letter of John. So when I say 3 John, not John 3, 3 John. The third letter of John towards the back of the New Testament. Just a single page, which makes it a bit more tricky to find. But yeah, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, that's the best way to find it. Okay. 3 John. Okay. The elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, just as you are progressing spiritually. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth. telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you're faithful in what you're doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they're strangers to you. They've told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honours God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he's doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write to you, but I don't want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. Let's pray, shall we? Lord God, we thank you for this tiny letter tucked away at the back of the New Testament. And we pray that this morning you would open up our hearts and minds to see all that it has to teach us, Lord. Not simply to expand our knowledge, though we pray that that would happen too, but that we might be transformed and conformed to your likeness, Lord, that we might see how you would have us respond to your word this morning. By your Spirit work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. 3 John, then. It seems to me that this whole letter is about working together for the truth. Those words that we find in verse 8 of this letter. And an indicator of our working together for the truth is our hospitality, the way in which we as individuals and as a church care and provide for believers that we don't know. So this morning is going to be a sermon of two halves. First, we're going to see what this letter has to say about working for the truth, the content of the passage here. And second, we're going to look at what that means for us today. What does it look like to put that into action? So what this letter has to say about working for the truth, what is working for the truth, what isn't working for the truth, and then we're going to look and try and apply it. Let's start then with what this letter has to say. Gaius, a church leader, has that wonderful moment, metaphorically speaking, where he hears the letterbox kind of clack, and he hears that lovely thud of letters hitting the doormat. I mean, it was the Roman Empire. It wouldn't have been quite like that. Somebody turned up and handed it to him. But you know what it's like when you hear the letter hit the doormat and you think, oh, post. Now, as we get older, we maybe get a little bit jaded in that and we start to think, oh, bills. But still, there's just that chance that somebody might actually have sat down, taken the time to write us a letter, to think through what they wanted to write. And when you see that letter with the handwritten address on it and you open it up and it's evident that it's from somebody who cares about you, that's a really special thing, isn't it? And that's not being replaced by the flood of emails and social media and all of that. Getting a letter is still a special thing, perhaps even more so because of that. There's an effort that goes into it. John has written a letter to Gaius, a personal letter. He's taken the time to have this letter delivered. He tells Gaius how much he values their friendship. 4 times in verses 1, 2, 5, and 11, he refers to him as dear friend. It means something. He tells He tells Gaius in verse 13 how much he wants to tell him, but he doesn't want to do it with pen and ink. He wants to see him face to face, to chat these things through, to spend time in fellowship. Verse 2 shows us that John is a friend whose friendship goes deeper than the day-to-day. He cares about the day-to-day. I pray you may enjoy good health and that all may go well for you. That's a classic Roman letter opener. So you'll find that in a whole bunch of Roman letters. But John goes a little bit further than that. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you. Tick. You know, letter etiquette satisfied. And then he says, just as you're progressing spiritually. Here is a friend who cares about body and soul. And he writes to Gaius, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. You see, Gaius and John are united by more than, you know, a shared hobby. More than the fact that they bumped into each other in the shops the other day. No, they're united in Christ, around Christ, by what Christ has done for them and is doing for them and their shared ministry in the church as they work together for the truth. It gave me great joy, he says in verse 3, when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth. Legal language. They spoke in all honesty, gave evidence of how faithful you are. Verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. He sees Gaius, this man who's following in his footsteps as a child of his, and he could have no greater joy than as he sees his child faithfully following in that direction. John's church has had visitors. They're able to tell John about Gaius's faithfulness to the truth, how they continue to walk in it. News of Gaius's faithfulness and his commitment to the gospel of Christ Jesus was clearly evident to those other believers, and John rejoices in it. Nothing could give him greater joy than seeing Christ living in the lives of those he loves. Now, John mentions more brothers and sisters in verse 5 and 6. Now, I don't know whether you spotted it, but this is an enigmatic moment. One that would cause anyone preparing a sermon to scratch their head and go, hang on, that's a bit weird. Because he says, these brothers and sisters, they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. They're strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. What's going on there? These are not people who know Gaius well, and yet the way that Gaius has dealt with them has caused them to bear testimony to the love that he has shown. Clearly then, Gaius is someone who loves those who are strangers, yet united with him in Christ. So Gaius has been showing hospitality. How is hospitality different to friendship? Well, hospitality is showing care and love and providing for people that we don't know. Gaius' faith is obvious in the hospitality that he's shown to these fellow believers, even though they were strangers. So evident is it that they go out bearing testimony to it. It's made a lasting impression. And John's instructions to Gaius is that he should keep going as he's going. He should continue to send such visitors on their way in a manner that honours God. What might that look like? Well, verse 7 gives us a hint. It was for the sake of the name, that is the name of God, that they went out receiving no help from the pagans. This is those visitors who were strangers to Gaius. These visitors to the church that Gaius is a part of and the leader of have gone out for the name of God, for his honour, for everything that God is, to reflect him and be ambassadors for him. And they've gone out not asking people outside the church to support them. Well, what's the obvious implication of that? Well, if nobody outside the church is supporting them, they're going to need support from inside the church, aren't they? And they've come to Gaius's church. And the implication then is that if Gaius's church failed to support them, well, they're going to go without. Simple as that. Because these people, for the sake of the name, have gone out and they have no support from anywhere but the church, and here they are, you know, before the days of one-day delivery, Amazon Prime doesn't exist, and there are no great supermarkets, at least no shops that are going to give you food without you paying for it. And here they come to the church without any support from outside the church. The question simply then is whether Gaius' church will show hospitality. Verse 8. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people. It's pretty simple, isn't it? The very basics then. If they've got no money and no support from outside the church, well, what are they going to need? They're going to need food, they're going to need water, they're going to need a place to sleep. But this shouldn't be a hunt for the lowest level of effort that's required, should it? There's an age-old thing that mission partners often pass on. They talk about the fact that that people have sometimes sent used tea bags out to missionaries, because the missionaries who've gone to these other places perhaps can't access tea, maybe don't have a lot of money, and they've said, you know, well, we love drinking tea, but it's hard to get it out there. And people have gone, oh, well, I'll send them some tea bags, and have sent them their used tea bags. I don't know how true it is. Certainly when I was looking around on the forums, there were a number of mission partners who were saying, yeah, actually, we have had that happen to us. I don't know. If you're searching through your house, looking at all the things that you've got left over, thinking, well, what do I need? What don't I need? If you're looking at things, thinking, well, the only thing I can do with that is put it in the wheelie bin or post it to my mission partner, then maybe it should go in the wheelie bin. Hospitality. To what purpose? Not simply to get someone off our backs. No, verse 8, we ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. There's a gospel implication to whether we show hospitality or not. This is about working not individually, but working together for the sake of Christ and for the gospel. That is the purpose of hospitality. I wonder whether you've ever actually stopped and thought of hospitality as being that important. We've seen Gaius' good example. Now let's go forward and look at verses 9 to 10, because here John begins to unpack what he's heard about another member of Gaius' church. And unfortunately, the news is not good. But John's reasons for choosing to talk about hospitality begin to become very clear. Introducing then Diotrephes. Diotrephes, we are told, loves to be first. That's the first thing we learn about him in verse 19. He loves to be first. Notice the contrast to verse 8. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. Diotrephes loves to be first. There is a lacking generosity of spirit and instead a self-centeredness. Now, it's not that Diotrephes is a non-believer, but a self-centeredness has taken root in his heart and it's causing him to crash around the church and cause damage. He's banning hospitality to visiting believers, presumably because it's not in keeping with his desire to make himself first. Verse 9, he's rejected John's request to visit the church. Suddenly, John's expression in verse 13 that he hopes to see you soon takes on a darker tone, doesn't it? It's Diotrephes who's preventing that fellowship. And more than that, Diotrephes has been spreading malicious and false nonsense about John. Malicious and false nonsense about John and us. Who are the us? Well, is it other visitors from John's church? Perhaps. Or is it perhaps Gaius and John? Is that maybe why this letter's being written? Because there are malicious and false nonsense being shared about both of the people who are writing to one another in this letter. Are Gaius and John united in suffering a common attack from Diotrephes? Verse 10, not satisfied with that malicious nonsense, Diotrephes even refuses to welcome other believers. It's just kind of a blanket ban. Diotrephes single-handedly brought a halt to visits from fellow believers to his church, including those who've set out for the name of God and are not receiving help from anywhere else. Under Gaius's authority, because he clearly then wields authority in Gaius's church, he stopped hospitality towards those travelling believers whose ministry and work in the gospel relies on that hospitality. Little wonder John writes, we ought to show hospitality to such people so that we can work together for the truth. If we don't show this hospitality, we're not working together for the truth. Some of the church seem to have spoken out, challenging what's happening with Diotrephes, challenging Diotrephes to reconsider. But verse 10, he also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. If you want to show hospitality, then you're out. And so John encourages Gaius in his faithfulness. He's confident that Diotrephes won't win out in the end. Look at verse 10. After all that he said, he then continues, when I come, I will call attention to what he, Diotrephes, is doing. And he encourages Gaius, confident that he will choose a better path. Dear friend, don't imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Gaius and his fellow leaders face a difficult challenge. They'll need to confront Diotrephes for the sake of the church and its joint work for Christ. And perhaps it's in expectation of that move that John moves straight on to suggest what to all intents and purposes sounds like a new leader in waiting. A better example. Verse 12. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. Where Diotrephes speaks malicious nonsense, Demetrius has been seen by many witnesses within Gaius's church and by the wider church to be of good and godly character. Indeed, there's no one that speaks ill of him. This whole letter, then, when we look back, is a letter about working together for the truth. And an indicator of our participation in that joint work is our hospitality. The way in which we care and provide for believers that we don't know is an indicator of how we're working together for the gospel or not, as the case may be. That then was the first half, what this passage says about hospitality, working together for the truth. Now, let's ask how this applies for us this morning, because I believe it applies to us as individuals and it applies to us as the church. And we're going to start with us as individuals. I wonder, have you ever gone somewhere and met another Christian and been greeted in such a way that it makes you think, well, our friendship is so limited that it didn't merit that warm a greeting? We don't know each other for Adam. Why on earth is this person being so friendly towards me? Well, it's a sign of the generosity of God in someone, isn't it? Or perhaps you've been offered food or a place to stay or a lift somewhere. Somebody, outside the church, we call it a random act of kindness. And yet, actually, it's more consistent, isn't it? There are people who just show love at every opportunity, who reach out with friendship and fellowship and generosity and compassion and grace and mercy. That's not random. That's Christ in that person. There's a reason for that. Maybe it's been somebody who's taken the time to listen to you when you're struggling, or just made you a cup of tea and really tried to hear how you're doing, genuinely listened. Perhaps someone's written to you out of the blue to encourage you, or as happened to Sharon and I from time to time when I was training for ministry, someone anonymously popped some money through the door encouraging us to go and get a takeaway and just be blessed and know that we are loved and wanted. They're still so touched by that generosity. And you're left thinking, well, what did I do to deserve that? That's hospitality. It's reaching out with the love of Christ and demonstrating his care. It's putting our brothers and sisters first and seeking to build them up so that we can grow in our joint work for the gospel. This is working together for the truth. So it's worth asking, what opportunities might you have this week? We could think about our mission partners, couldn't we? I wonder, do you know who our mission partners are? If you don't, here's an opportunity to show hospitality. If not, you can show friendship. For mission partners who are serving in a different part of the world to where they grew up, even if they call it home now, don't underestimate the power of a letter. Like John's letter to Gaius, it can encourage hugely as it shows that someone's taken the time to stop, to realize that that person is there, to collect their writing things, think about them, set pen to paper, put it in an envelope and send it to that place. It's hospitality with a stamp on it. And when our mission partners visit, it's worth pausing to think, what needs might they have? Are they going to arrive in the airport after maybe multiple flights and all the COVID stress and then have to get a bus home? Could you give them a lift? That's hospitality. And getting back to the airport, if they're going for 6 or 12 months or 2 years, they're not going to want to pay for the airport parking. Could you give them a lift? There are 1,000 other examples, but don't wait for me to spell them out. Write a letter, ask how you can help. It's hospitality. And another idea, if we all write a letter this week and then our mission partners don't get another one for 1 or 2 years, we've not done great. This isn't hospitality for this week, and then when the next sermon comes next Sunday, we'll move on to the next thing. Hospitality should be part of our DNA, shouldn't it? We don't work together for the gospel for a week and then move on to something else. So don't just think about sort of one response. Think about how we can become hospitable, how it can become part of how we work with those around us. Pray and ponder how this might become a habit for life, part of who we are as disciples. It's true for how we interact with mission partners. It's also true for how we interact with visiting believers, new people in the church. If you're visiting this morning, we're thrilled you're here. But for those who are here week on week, how can we show hospitality? We have welcomers on the doors. That's a good start. We have teas and coffees. That's good too. But what next? What part could we play? If the idea of walking up to people you don't know makes you feel nervous, then I'm sure you're in good company with many people here this morning. But just ask yourself, what part might I play? How might I show kindness and welcome to new people who come here? How can I share the love I've found in Christ with someone that I don't know yet? Of course, part of showing that kindness is making sure that we don't do the opposite, that we aren't the muttering masses commenting on how visitors look or how visitors behave. Sound carries. Words can't be taken back. And impressions made when someone visits for the first time can make the difference between someone plugging into church and deciding it's not for them at all. Simply put, then, hospitality is incompatible with judgmentalism. So if, like me, you recognize in your sinful heart a tendency to judge and to be judgmental, why not join me in placing that at the foot of Christ again in repentance and asking him to replace that part of our hearts with an increasing genuine desire to be hospitable and to show love to those that we don't yet know. That's true for visitors to the church. What about people in the church who aren't in the group of people that we already know? It's so easy to do, isn't it? To exist in a bubble of the people that we know in church. And there are other people whose perhaps even their names we don't know. And it's so easy to just keep on going on that basis and not to challenge ourselves to step out of that bubble and to start to get to know people better. Here's a wonderful opportunity for hospitality. to show love to the strangers in our own congregation, reaching out, showing care and fellowship, encouraging with the truths of Scripture, seeking to get to know people, because those people too are made in the image of God and they're worth getting to know. Demonstrating the love of Christ. It's a challenge, isn't it, to reach out of our comfort zone. And it's a challenge that we need to bring to ourselves time and time again. Reach out, get to know one another. There's always room to get to know each other better. And as you become aware of need, see if you can be a blessing. That's hospitality. It extends to believers from other local churches as well. We're not the Jets and the Sharks. I was hoping at least some of you would get that reference, West Side Story. We're not the Jets and the Sharks. We're not called to be in conflict with one another or suspicious of one another or competing against one another. We're called to be hospitable and to be in partnership with one another for the gospel. I'm not pretending for a moment that there aren't going to be some things we don't agree on. But that's true within our congregations as well, surely, isn't it? Some of those things are going to be more important than others. Well, being hospitable then is reaching out with generosity and grace and seeking to find the common ground and then working as closely as we can on the basis of that common ground, finding out what we can do instead of focusing on what we can't. It's showing hospitality. So just as hospitality is a calling on us as individuals, it's a calling on us as the church as well, as CBC. It speaks to how we relate to each other as local churches. That's why a gospel partnership is such a great thing. The Southwest Gospel Partnership, who came the other week and told us about what they're doing to encourage churches working side by side. Hospitality between the churches is working together for the gospel. How can we encourage and build up the churches around us? It's wonderful to be in partnership with Josh and Alana down at Melksham Baptist and their church, and just to seek to encourage one another as we go about our ministries. It reaches into mission too. I love the expression generous mission. I'm sure somebody got there before me, but in my thinking, generous mission is investing in the gospel, seeking to reach out with evangelism locally and further afield, even though the people who we reach with the gospel might not end up coming to Caution Baptist. Why would that ever be an issue if those people are responding to the gospel? What a glorious thing. If Caution Baptist in 200 years' time was exactly the same size, but had blessed the community with so many other believers who'd gone out to other places and the church had flourished, wouldn't we have done a glorious thing for the gospel? That, I think, is generous evangelism, generous mission. We're called to be generous. Hospitality is generous, but how generous has God been with us? We show hospitality because hospitality builds up God's people, and so it builds up God's church, and it honors God as it encourages believers, models the truth of the gospel, as it transforms and conforms our lives to Christ, and it draws in those who come into contact with the church. It's winsome. It's a lovely thing. People are drawn towards it. It's magnetic. It reveals the gospel, not just in words, though those words are so important, but it shows that the words have meaning and power, that they have transformed our lives through the Spirit of God. And as we work together to love one another, share the truth of Christ within one another, and show hospitality, we enable and equip one another to work for the truth, to serve gospel ministries, to evangelize, to work in mission at home and abroad. This is what it means to work together for the truth. Let's pray, shall we? Loving Lord God, we can so easily fall into habits or be distracted or find patterns of going about our week by week, day by day Christian life that, Lord, become insular or become or just kind of follow train tracks. And Lord, it's so easy for us to build up a bubble of people that we know and never reach outside of that. Lord, forgive us when that means that hospitality that we should have shown is not shown. Forgive us when there are those who come into the church who don't get as warm a welcome as they ought to get from those who have been saved by your cross. Lord, we pray that you would grant us such a joy in the knowledge of our salvation, that your love would flow out of us, that, Lord, we would be intentional in our desire to show you. That, Lord, the welcome that people get as they come into the church, the welcome that people get as they seek to get to know this congregation, as they seek to know and be known, would be a warm and full one. Lord, we pray, we're aware that this requires that you work in our hearts. And so, Lord, we lay ourselves before you, asking that you would do that work. And Lord, as you transform us as individuals, so would you work in us as a church, Lord, and make us increasingly, Lord, generous in our hospitality, in the ways in which we express our worship to you. That, Lord, your light would shine out from this hill, that the leaven would go through the dough, that, Lord, by this would all people know that we are your disciples, that we have love for one another. Lord, we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Rob. We're going to sing a couple more songs to close. Why don't we stand? We're going to sing In Christ Alone.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my life, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, crown, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe. This gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. With all that cost as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied.
In the ground.
There in the ground his body lay, the light of the world by darkness fade, in bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again, and as he stands in victory, since Christ has lost
in life,
who gives feels alive, both here and there. This is the power of Christ in me, from life's first cry to final breath. Jesus commands my destiny. No power of
that we might sing these songs together, Lord, to sing praises to you. We pray, Lord, that we might leave this place knowing that you are our Heavenly Father, Lord, our salvation. I pray, Lord, that we might sing that aloud. Thank you. Father, we pray that we might see your example, Lord. Lord, you're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Lord, we pray that we might be hospitable, that we might learn from this morning, Lord, and change our hearts, Lord, we pray. In your name, amen. Please do stay and join us for tea and coffee next door. It'd be great to share fellowship.